We have been moving through the Ten Commandments this fall, and we're reaching commandment number 9 this morning, do not lie. Now, this subject of deception and lying and telling the truth, man, it's pretty deep when you really start to look at it. And so I decided I needed some advice on this subject, and so I thought, who better to go to than a couple of our Outlook kids? And so I want to show you a video of me interviewing a couple of our kids, getting some kid wisdom on this important topic of lying and telling the truth. So check out this video.
Do you know what we're going to talk about for a minute?
What now?
We're going to talk about what the Bible says about telling the truth and lying. Do you know what lying means?
It means you're not doing the right thing.
Yeah, lying is definitely not the right thing. What do people sometimes lie about?
Like they might say, I've obeyed, and they actually haven't.
Ooh, that could happen, right? Do kids sometimes do that with a mom or dad? They might say, oh yeah, I did the right thing.
I actually love jokes.
You love jokes? Yeah, I do too. Have you ever lied?
Yes.
Yeah, I have.
A lot.
Really?
I have sure. A lot.
Mm-hmm.
Last time I lied,
most of the time.
I said that a spider bit me, but actually my friend just saw a spider and the spider didn't bit anybody.
One time I lied about I brushing my teeth for 1 minute and I did it for 10 seconds.
I understand.
Last time I lied about I took a nap at school, but I actually didn't.
You lied about your nap?
Yeah.
When I was small and I was 4, I normally had to get soap when I said some potty words.
Do you lie more or tell the truth more?
Sometimes I lie more, but not a lot.
That's good. Okay.
Most of the time I tell the truth, but not very much.
That's honest. I appreciate that. So how does it feel to tell the truth?
It makes
you...
Like this.
It makes you
smile.
Nice,
big smile. That's right. Why do you think God tells us that we shouldn't lie?
Because that makes us get us big in trouble, and he doesn't want us to do that.
Mm-hmm. That's right. That's very, very good. Thank you for that.
That was so much fun, I have to tell you. We are at the 9th commandment. It goes like this: you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. What I hope we'll see this morning as we talk about this idea of falsehood and truth and lying and being honest is that we'll see that truth is a substantive thing and it's constructive, it builds, it adds. But lying is, it erodes, man, it takes away. Lying erodes our living. And as we lean into one, telling the truth, we can let go of the other. And that is the damaging effect of lying. This entire drama that we're talking about of good and evil and God and creation and you and me as human beings and all that's happened, it can be painted in terms of truth versus falsehood. Here are just a few examples. Jesus is confronting some religious leaders who are totally just missing the point, getting it all wrong. And this is how he chooses to frame what's really happening. He says to them, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him." When he lies, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar and the father of lies. We know that, so to speak, when the devil's moving his mouth, he's lying, right? That's essentially what Jesus is saying. And that any of us, as we let go of the truth and begin to let falsehood reign in our thoughts, we are moving away from life. That is why Jesus can say he was a murderer from the beginning. When you let go of truth and you embrace what's not true, you're also taking away from yourself and others the very essence of life. And he is saying what's really happening here is you're missing the point about me, is that you are believing a lie. You're choosing to believe a lie. We read a couple weeks ago in John 18 when Jesus says to Pilate, he's on trial in front of the government, the Roman governor, I should say, and he says, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. I'm here to tell the truth, he says. In Romans chapter 1, Paul paints the picture of what human history has been like. As you and me and everyone who's gone before us, we either move toward God and accept his truth or we reject it. And he talks about what that rejection really is like, and he puts it like this. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. So this is the whole drama, is truth and falsehood and how we deal with it. He says they worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. They made a trade-off between truth and lies. They believed a lie. And so what we want to look at this morning, we're going to make three observations, is the lies that we can stop telling and what that will mean for us and the people we can stop lying to. And the first observation we're going to make is we can stop lying to ourselves. We can stop lying to ourselves. In fact, we need to tell ourselves some truth, right? When we stop lying to ourselves, we grow in integrity. We grow in integrity. Duplicity is the enemy of integrity, right? Duplicity is when we're double-minded. We don't always tell ourselves the truth. We switch our stories up. Who we are in one place may not be who we are someplace else. But integrity is bringing ourselves together, right? We become the same person. We become whole wherever we are. We become truly honest, starting with ourselves. That's integrity. I'm a dad, and I get to, I'm just so enjoying watching my kids transition toward adulthood. I have a 19-year-old who's almost 20 and a 16-year-old. And my 19-year-old, Elijah, sophomore in college, and we get to talk a lot about life, and he seems to enjoy talking to me about what he's observing and conclusions he draws about life and the kind of person he wants to be and the character that he's trying to form. And he made an observation the other day. He kind of comes up with these little maxims that he wants to live by. And he says, you know, it's a lot easier to live this way. I just want to be, and people should be, 100% yourself 100% of the time. He says, that's just a lot easier way to live life, to just keep aiming toward being the kind, finding out the kind of person you want to be, and then just be that person wherever you are, 100% yourself, 100% of the time. And I thought that was pretty good. That was a proud dad moment right there. I liked that. And that's a good definition of integrity. That's someone, that begins when you and I discover the lies that we sometimes can tell ourselves, and then begin to stop. So this first deception that we need to tackle is self-deception, something we all deal with. In 1 John chapter 1, we read that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We deceive ourselves. This is as old as human nature. The Bible recognizes it very easily. We can deceive ourselves. And so we need to live lives. You and I, as Jesus followers, wherever you are on that journey, maybe that's new to you, maybe you're here today and you're just checking out what that means, or maybe you've been following Jesus for a long time. But as we put ourselves on that way, we become, step by step, people who live, as I like to put it, with everything on top of the table. That is so important to becoming someone who doesn't allow themselves to get away with lying to ourselves. Because, you know, we have this capacity. It's rather amazing, but we all can do it. We have the capacity to kid ourselves in different ways, and we can literally believe things that aren't true as coping mechanisms for how to get through life. But if we can begin to put everything on top of the table, live in the light, the clean, clear light of God's goodness and love and reality, then we can identify the things that are going on inside us, begin to clearly see what needs to be less and less, what's not good, also discover the things that are growing in us that are good and cultivate those. But we need to practice confession with someone else. We need to have some accountable relationships, and we need to be the kind of people who are just simply committed to the truth, right? To just being real, to really getting down to what is actually fully true. And when we're committed to that pursuit, then we'll find that there's a lot of falsehood in us, but that like a magnet, the iron fillings of falsehood in us, God's Spirit can begin to lift those out and remove those splinters, so to speak, of deception. Jeremiah 17:9 makes an observation about our human hearts that is very insightful. The heart is deceitful, the prophet writes, above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? He's diagnosing the fact that you and I can kid ourselves as to what our motives are or what's going on. These lies we tell ourselves, they generally fall in two broad categories. And we could talk about this all morning for sure. But for the purposes of what we're covering this morning, let's just say that a lot of the lies we tell ourselves fall in either the I'm fine category, meaning I'm good, I don't need anyone else, not even a savior, I got this. And we lie to ourselves and tell ourselves that we're completely self-reliant. Or we can sometimes fall into the other category, which is on the other end of the spectrum, and that is the I'm so not fine, I'm unlovable, I'm irredeemable, I'm trash, right? We just feel very badly about ourselves. Both of these distance ourselves from the cross, distance ourselves from God, and they don't they lock us. They move us into a place of being stuck, where we're not going to go anywhere. And we'll just get in a feedback loop. Either I'm fine, I don't need anyone, or I'm terrible, and no one would love me no matter what, including God. And we're kind of just stuck in a riptide there, and we can't go anywhere. Both of those sets of lies are lies we tell ourselves, and we have to choose not to believe them. What stops such lies? I would tell you that love stops those lies. In 1 John chapter 1, we also read this. If we claim to have fellowship in him, meaning Jesus, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live in the truth. In other words, there are many, many of us at many times in our lives, we can find ourselves gravitating toward one of these two lies, and we're in the darkness. We want to have fellowship with Jesus, but we're stuck in the lie, and we're not living out the truth. And it starts with cutting those feedback loops and beginning to see, no, wait a second. I don't have to be fine to be loved, so I can let go of that lie, because there's a truth that says I am fully loved by God no matter what. But I can also move out of here and think, I'm not so far gone, I'm not so terrible that no one will love me. I need to reject that lie too. I can stand here on the solid ground of God's truth and realize, and it is a fundamental truth, God is love and God loves me more than I can imagine. Regardless of what I do, regardless of who I've been, or what's going on in me, none of that eclipses or diminishes by one iota his love for you. Love stops the lie. We quit lying to ourselves when we start believing we're fully loved. In a little book called The Gift of Knowing Yourself, I couldn't recommend it more, a guy named David Benner writes this: the self that God persistently loves is not my prettied up pretend self, but my actual self, the real me. But, master of delusion that I have trouble penetrating my web of self-deceptions and knowing this real me. I continually confuse it with some ideal self I wish I were. The human capacity for self-deception is astounding. Now, I have to admit, even as I'm standing here, I almost regret getting into this subject because it's so deep and so powerful and there's so much to say, but I hope that I'm conveying at least enough to help us see, wait a second, I bet there are some ways I'm deceiving myself and I have blind spots and I'm probably not fully aware of it. I need God to show me those, and He will. And it is a huge, essential step toward our own spiritual growth. So I hope I can at least share enough to share that. And that is an important part of this idea of being truthful people who obey the ninth commandment of not lying. So we stop lying to ourselves. We pursue integrity. We also don't lie to each other. This might be where our minds go first when we hear the commandment. We don't lie to each other. We promote honesty. We become, as we're becoming healthy and integrated people, we begin to realize that telling the truth is simply part of that. That truth should be what radiates out of us. And when our mouths are moving, they should be saying things that are true. See, it's a promise of Scripture. It's really the core dynamic of the Christian life, that as we come to Christ and receive Him as Lord and Savior and begin walking in that way, right, become a true disciple of Jesus, that His Holy Spirit is forming us and transforming us to be more and more like Him. And not in some sort of squeaky clean, self-righteous way that irritates other people, because that's not what Jesus was actually like, right? People loved Him, flocked to Him. But in a way that's integrated and healthy. We become more and more like Jesus. More godly, more God in godliness. And God cannot lie. We know that. God is truth. He cannot lie. We begin to see that in ourselves as well. The preciousness of truth. The pursuit of just truth. Truth in my inmost parts, the psalmist put it. In Ephesians, Paul writes this to those Christians. He says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires," deceitful desires, those lies we tell ourselves, right? "And to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self." This is the promise of this of following Christ. The Holy Spirit makes us new, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And then what's the very next thing he says? If you're going to put on this new self, what's going to become true about you? "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body." We tell our neighbor the truth, and we don't testify falsely against or around them or to them, right? We try in every way to ensure that what we're saying is true. Now, we may be wrong. We may be inaccurate, right? We may go back and say, "I got that wrong." That's not the same as lying. That's just being wrong, right? And that's being human. I said this, I realized I was inaccurate or whatever. But to lie is a whole other thing, and we know that. And so we become people who want to be trustworthy, who tell the truth. Trustworthiness is the foundation of human relationships, family, friends, co-workers, society, government. Trustworthiness is the foundation of all of those relationships. And so we, as Jesus followers, should be salt and light in that regard, be the most trustworthy people on the planet, building for everyone else an example and a foundation of trustworthiness. That means that when we don't exaggerate, it means that we attempt in every way to say what is true. We don't participate in rumors or gossip. When the kids were little, we watched Larry Boy and the Rumor Weed. Remember that video? If you have kids and you've ever watched VeggieTales, you know that a weed, the rumor weed, will grow and grow and grow. All it has to do is be repeated. And so we become the kind of people, right? Someone brings some juicy morsel of gossip to us. We say, "Hey, well, can I quote you on that?" You know. Or if someone says, "Now, I want to tell you something, but you need to promise me you're not going to tell anyone else," we end that conversation right there. Can I get an amen? We need to have an instinct for these things. That's not the way we handle the truth. In Colossians, Paul actually says to them something extremely similar as to what we just read. It's another great, just clear passage. "Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off the old self with its practices." See, lying is like a set of clothes that don't fit anymore. We come to Christ, now that old self, including falsehood, man, it just doesn't fit. He says, "You've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator." So when our mouth is moving, we want it to be telling the truth. We want to be people who don't have to keep track of our stories, right? Who don't have to tell one person one thing and then try to remember that while we tell someone else something else. But we can just be people who are radiating honesty and truth and modeling it. Let me tell you about an experiment done by a behavioral economist, a psychology prof over at Duke named Dan Ariely. I told the story of this experiment a year ago or so, but it so perfectly fits with what we're talking about today that I'm going to share it again. I listened to one of his TED Talks first. Now he's got a documentary on Netflix as well about this subject. He studies dishonesty, lying and cheating, and why we do it. And he talks about the fact that each of us has a personal fudge factor, is how he puts it. That we want to look in the mirror and like the person we're seeing, but we can be tempted to lie or to cheat. And so each of us has a fudge factor in which we can do a little of that and still look in the mirror and feel okay. And he wanted to test how to shrink that fudge factor for the betterment of society. And so he did this experiment, one of many. He brought in subjects into a room, and they take a math test, 10 questions, I think, and they get paid cash money for every answer they get right. They sit, they answer the questions, they turn in the sheet is graded, they get cash for every correct answer. Average number of correct answers was 4, okay? Now, he brings in another group and gives them the temptation to be deceptive, to cheat or to lie. He says, after you've taken the test, you grade it yourself, then you put it in this shredder, and then you go over to the cash table and you tell us how many questions you got right. Suddenly, everyone got smarter. 7 was the new average of how many questions were reported correct. See, the shredder didn't actually work. It made all the noise but didn't shred anything. So they went back later and could grade everyone's test. So he finds the fudge factor there, and then he begins to ask, how can we shrink it? And he experiments with different ways and check out the way that worked most. They took a group, went through the same thing, tempted them to cheat, shredder, the whole bit. But before they began the test, each person was asked to attempt to recall any of the Ten Commandments. Even just give it a try. To recall as many as they could. And he says this, the moment people thought about trying to recall the Ten Commandments, they stopped cheating. So it's basically all, he says, it's basically all about what you're thinking about. No duh, right? I mean, all of life is essentially about what we're thinking about. And who we're becoming is about the thoughts that we're allowing to take root in our minds. See, it wasn't that the more religious people or the people who remembered the commandments cheated less, and that irreligious people or people who couldn't remember any of the commandments cheated more. It turns out when people just tried to recall the Ten Commandments, whether they could remember any of them or not, they didn't cheat at all. It went down to 0. 0 cheating. And this is his takeaway. At the moment you can get people to think more deeply about honesty, to be more attentive, it does change your own understanding of what's right and wrong and your ability to rationalize in the moment. He says it's almost like an anti-rationalization mechanism. Now, that's pretty good academic talk there for what's happening, but we also, as followers of these Ten Commandments and as followers of the one who gave them to us, we already know this is true. That if we can focus our minds even for a moment back on an absolute truth outside of ourselves and all the feedback loops and self-deceptions that we can justify, then it realigns us and it rewires some of our thinking. So he's discovering what we already know is true, and that God gave us an outside set of ethics and said, know this, live this, do this, and make it a part of who you are. And you'll begin to live the life that I've prescribed, this good, blessed life that I've prescribed for you. So we don't lie to each other. We promote honesty. We don't lie to ourselves. We grow in integrity. And then finally, we really want to dial it all the way up. We can't lie to or about God. We share our testimony. We testify. Going back to the 9th commandment, don't give false testimony. Well, what I want to do in these last couple minutes here is just help us see that not only is can we obey the negative part of the commandment, do not lie. We're like, okay, I won't lie, got it. But let's also consider not lying gives us lots of room to tell the truth. And let's talk about how we can tell the best and greatest truth of all. To testify means to solemnly affirm, right? To attest to. And we are called, as Jesus' followers, to live lives that not only radiate truth and integrity and honesty, but radiate truth almost in terms of, you would say, prophecy, right? Which is truth-telling, which is to be people who are tapped into the greatest truth of all, and then we say that too, and we show it. We live it. Jesus put it like this to Nicodemus in John 3. He says, "Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know." Sorry about that. "And we testify to what we've seen, but you don't accept our testimony." He says, we're just telling the truth. Me and my disciples, we're just telling what we know. We're sharing what we see. We're just people who say so. And that's what we're to be as disciples of Jesus, people who say so. Because there are these two things that are underlying our breaking of the ninth commandment. That pride, I'm fine, or fear, I'm unlovable. And all the lies we can tell ourselves or the ways we can project that onto others, pride and fear keep us from telling the truth and being truthful people. But man, thank goodness that Jesus and his cross and his Holy Spirit in us is the perfect cure for pride and fear, right? The perfect antidote for all that wants to rise up in us. Jesus says that when the Holy Spirit comes, calls him the Spirit of Truth, he will testify about me. And you must also testify. You must also testify. We get to be people whose lives are wide open. Not only do we live with everything on top of the table, but now we get to be people who invite others to do the same. Be like, you know what? You're working way too hard. All the ways that we can kid ourselves and all the lies that we buy, we don't have to do that. We can simply live transparent, honest lives. Paul put it like this in Acts chapter 20. "I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me." And what is it? The task of testifying to his gospel of grace, the good news of God's grace. So we become people who we can dial it all the way up with lots of joy and tell the greatest truth of all. I want to make this line from Psalm 119 our closing statement this morning. I want us to read it out loud. It perfectly summarizes what we've been talking about. So let's read it out loud. "Keep me from deceitful ways. Be gracious to me and teach me your law."